Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. We're ready to start with the second missionary journey now in Acts chapter 16. And that will go from 16:6 through 18:22. That will cover the second missionary journey of Paul. And as we noted, I think last time, each journey Paul takes him a little further west. And we'll see that now, the first missionary journey, remember, he went to Asia, he went to Galatia. The second and third journeys, he's going to make it all the way to Greece westward. And then his final journey will go all the way to Rome. So he keeps going progressively further west. Now remember, the book of Acts is broken up into sections by Luke as he writes the book of Acts, and it's divided into historical sections, and those sections are each concluded with a summary statement, and we just hit one last week. Each section is about 5 years long, approximately. There's six of those statements in the book of Acts, and they summarize the progress of the gospel as it goes progressively further west. Let's look at those. First, in chapter 6 and verse 7, you find the first one. Now, I'll be worded somewhat the same way. In verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So this summarizes the Jerusalem section of the book of Acts, that first section, over in chapter 9 and verse 31. We have another one of these concluding statements. Verse 31, now you see the gospel is spreading to the outer regions now of Jerusalem. In verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." So that's the next summary statement. In chapter 12, verse 24, we have another one. Chapter 12, verse 24 says, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." You see the idea, he's summing up what has gone before, this little historical segment that Luke has divided the book of Acts down into. And then at 16:5 we have one, and that's the one we stopped with last week, the verse we stopped at. In 16:5 it says, "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." So you have two things about the church's growth in 16:5. It's getting bigger. They're bigger in number, and it's getting better. It says they were being strengthened in the faith and they were increasing in number daily. Now this following section that follows that is going to be characterized by God's leading in the spread of the gospel. That'll be the characteristic of this next section. Remember, Paul, we looked at last week, is the one who initiated the second missionary journey. It was his idea, and he planned it. But God is going to step in, and he's going to fine-tune, you could say, Paul's plans. So this section is going to be a combination of Paul's careful planning and God's intervention. Just to complete them, we should look at 19:20. We find another one of those statements. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. Again, very similar wording in verse 20. It says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Then, as you might imagine, the last one is the last verse of the book of Acts. It's the last summary statement in 28 in verse 30 and 31. 28:30, talking about Paul, and it says he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. Remember, he was under arrest, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So those are the sections that the book of Acts breaks down into, and now we're ready to start the one in 16:6 that deals with the second missionary journey. And we'll break that journey down by cities. And we'll find that the second missionary journey is going to cover 6 major cities. First, in 16, 12 through 40, the first section we'll be looking at, actually it begins back in verse 6 with the call, but the actual trip itself, look at verse 11 where it says, "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi." So he starts out with Philippi. We'll look at 3 conversions there in Philippi. And then he'll be on to Thessalonica in Acts 17, 1 through 9. Look at 17, 1. It says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." So on over to Thessalonica. Then Berea in 17, 10 through 15. Verse 10, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." So again, Berea will be the next city. Then Athens, 17, 16 through 34. 17, 16, for example, says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols." And in this section down in verse 22, we'll have the famous Mars Hill sermon where it says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects.'" So that will fall within the Athens section of the second missionary journey. Then down to Corinth in 18, 1 through 17, verse 1 of 18 says, "After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth." Just a short little jaunt. We'll look on the map in just a minute here. And then in 18, 18 through 22, he'll be in Ephesus. In verse 19, it says, "They came to Ephesus and he left them there." So that's how we'll break down the second missionary journey by cities. And we'll look at it from that aspect. Now notice in this section, Paul again will follow the Roman highway system, just like he did in the first journey. Remember, we noted how he liked to follow the Roman highway system. And the second journey is going to trace the coast of the Aegean Sea. Let's see if I can get this to trace the coast here. Started up at Troas, remember, and then he went over to Philippi, across the Aegean here, Thessalonica, Berea. So he's following the coast down to Athens, over to Corinth, and then he ends up going across over to Ephesus and then clear back down to Caesarea on his way back. But he's going to follow the coast of the Aegean Sea here. And we'll see why he does that. It wasn't his original plan, actually, but God is going to step in and show him. Now again, so I noted before the characteristics of this section, and there'll be 2. The first is there's going to be a great emphasis on divine intervention. We'll see it throughout this section. Look at chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, just from the negative aspect. In verse 6, it says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So the Holy Spirit forbade them to speak the word in Asia. And then verse 7, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So he was going to head north. When he couldn't go to Asia, the logical step would be to head up north. But again, the Spirit said no. So that's where he ends up then, in Troas. And we'll look at the map again in a little bit so we can see where he was going to go and where he actually ended up going. But that's the first characteristic of this section. God is going to intervene and say, Paul, you can't go here and you can't go there. Paul just goes somewhere else then, being Paul. The other thing about this section is we noted last week it's the first we section of the book of Acts. And the we section, of course, is that section where Luke, while he's recording the history, falls into using the pronoun we instead of they. Look at verse 8 in chapter 16. It says, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. As I mentioned before, Luke picks up on this narrative now, changing from they to we. So apparently Luke joined them at Troas. When they got to Troas, from then on Luke is saying, we did this and we did that. So this section is going to be the first we section of the book of Acts. So let's look now at the gospel goes to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, verse 12 through 40. And we won't finish that today, but we'll get a start. Here's an outline of this section. First, we'll have the call, and that'll be in 16, 6 through 10. We'll have their call to go over to Philippi. In verse 11 through 15, we'll have the conversion of Lydia. Lydia is going to have the honor of being the first recorded conversion in Europe. So that'll be in verses 11 through 15. Then in verse 16 through 18, we'll have the conversion of the Pythoness, and I'll tell you what a Pythoness is in a moment. So she was a demon-possessed girl, as you'll recall. And then in 19 through 40, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And we see a lot of, you've all heard of the Philippian jailer's conversion, and that'll be discussed in Acts 16, 19 through 40. It's kind of interesting, and as we look at these conversions, to notice the wide divergence of character between these people. We'll find that Lydia was a God-fearing businesswoman. Look at verse 14, talking about Lydia. It says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. So she was a businesswoman, a worshiper of God. She was one of those Gentiles that were called God-fearers. Remember, we talked about them, and I'll say a little more in a moment. So she was a God-fearing businesswoman. Now, the Pythoness was demon-possessed. Look at verse 16. It says, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Spirit of divination there is literally, in the Greek text, it says a spirit of Python, and that's why she's called the Pythoness, because it's a spirit of Python. Now, in Greek mythology, Python was the dragon that haunted the region of Pytho. So Pytho, Python, and he was the dragon. It was supposed to have guarded the shrine of Delphi. So that's where the word Pythoness comes from. The Pythian spirit became known as a spirit of divination, and that's why we have our translation, which is a good translation. But that's why she's called the Pythoness. So here we have a businesswoman, God-fearing businesswoman, a demon-possessed woman. Then we're going to come to the jailer, the Philippian jailer. Now, this guy would have been a hard case. Normally, a jailer was a veteran of the Roman army, so he would have been a tough guy. In fact, it takes a life-threatening experience to get him even to listen. And that kind of gets his attention. Look at verse 27 of chapter 16. It says, when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And we'll see when we get there that he was going to do that, because had his prisoners escaped, if he didn't kill himself, they would have killed him anyway. So he was about to kill himself. And this is a life-threatening event. And that kind of got his attention. Verse 28 says, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself. We're still here. So they were still there. So when we look at the divergence of the character of these three conversions in Philippi, it almost looks like, and I would say it's probably likely, that Luke, as he was recording the history, picked the widest possible divergence of people to record to show how the gospel is applicable to anybody. The gospel has the power to save anybody. This, you couldn't think of people more different to record here. So as we go on, think about that. Now let's look at the call. And this will be in chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. And this will be the opening of the second missionary journey. And let's read that first, starting at verse 6. It says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the call opens with a negative aspect. It says in verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So their normal, just reasonable thing to do then would be to head north to Bithynia. And we'll look at that on the map in a moment. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to go to Bithynia either. Now, you can ask the question, as we see these verses, it just says that the Holy Spirit, they'd been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they tried to go to Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. You can ask, well, how did they get this information? Did God give direct revelation to Paul? Was it a prophet? Somewhere along the way, a prophet told him, God said, you're not to do this. Was it just inward prompting? Was it circumstances? It might have been circumstances. You know, they might have tried to go up to Bithynia and couldn't make the trip for some reason or another. The fact is that the text doesn't tell us, and the commentators like to argue over things like this, but the emphasis here isn't on the method. The emphasis here is on the fact. Luke records this, and he records it under the leading of the Holy Spirit, so we know it's true, and God communicated one way or another to these guys, and he told them they couldn't go here and they couldn't go there. And remember a minute ago when I said that Paul's journey is going to exhibit an amazing combination of strategic planning. Paul was a strategist. He planned very carefully where he went, what cities he went, what roads he used. He used the Roman highway system. And yet, God kind of fine-tuned that plan. He said, okay, you're doing fine, but I don't want you to go north. I don't want you to proclaim the word in Asia. So they end up in Troas, and Troas is going to be a turning point, and that's where they pick up Luke along the way too. Now here's the map I said we'd get back to in a moment. Here's Asia. Remember, they're coming across from Antioch. This represents Mark and Barnabas. When they split up, remember, they went over to Salamis, and Paul and company headed overland this time. They Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, the Galatian territories. There's Phrygia. They were not permitted to speak the word in Asia. So here's Bithynia up here. So isn't that just natural? Say, well, we'll head north then, go on up to Bithynia. But no, they weren't allowed to go up there either, so they end up here at Troas. And Troas is the turning point. They're going to take a ship now and head across over to Philippi, and the gospel will reach European soil then. Troas actually was a very pivotal point in the time that this was written and in the time Paul made his journeys. It was the point between Europe and Asia. And they ended up there with the Holy Spirit telling them not to speak the word in Asia, not to go up to Bithynia. Their only choice then was to go over to Europe. And that's how the gospel got to the European soil. It was a regular port of call for ships traveling between Asia and Macedonia. Remember, Macedonia is the area of northern Greece. It also linked the Black Sea with the Aegean Sea. And we'll look at another map in a moment, and we can see that. So it was a very strategic point. And this is going to be Paul's open door then to Europe. All the other doors had been shut. Now he's got an open door to Europe. So the vision in verse 9 tells him what he has to do. In verse 9, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Remember, Macedonia's northern Greece territory. Now, a lot of commentators will tell you that the man of Macedonia was the Philippian jailer, and that he's the one that told them to come over and help. Again, the text doesn't say. It's speculation at best. It's possible, I suppose, but it's just speculation. Anyway, it doesn't matter. That's not the emphasis of this section. The emphasis of this section is on the fact that God told them where to go and how to proceed. And here we have Luke joining the team. So we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke now in verse 10. We sought to go to Macedonia. So now Luke is not just recording the events, he's participating in the events. Their response in the last part of verse 10, notice their response, and it wasn't just lethargy. It wasn't, oh, okay, I have a vision. And this vision was a guy from Macedonia. Okay, God, I'm ready. Beam me on over to Macedonia. They had to take action. It wasn't just, I'll lay back and see what happens. And they took action on two levels. First, their response from an intellectual standpoint. In verse 10, it says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the first thing they had to do was figure out what the vision meant. And they concluded, that word concluding, according to Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich, is a word that means to draw a conclusion in the face of evidence. So they had the evidence of the vision, they made a conclusion, and then they acted on that conclusion. So they had God's word, they figured out what it meant. They had an accurate understanding of God's word. They believed it, so what? They acted on it. The volitional response was, we sought to go into Macedonia. They didn't just say, okay, God, I'm ready. They actually made their decisions based on what God had told them. So now they put out to sea from Troas. And here we have the map again. Here's Troas. And it says in verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. Samothrace is a little tiny island. It's this one up here in the northeast Aegean Sea. Just this little tiny island. It's very mountainous. And in fact, its mountain range is the most conspicuous landmark in the North Aegean Sea. The central peak is called Mount Phengari. It's over 5,000 feet high. So they set out straight for Samothrace. And then to Neapolis. Now Neapolis, the name isn't here, but it would be right here. It's the seaport town for Philippi. It was the seaport for Philippi. Philippi was about 10 miles inland from Neapolis. On a modern day map, you can look it up, and it's called Kavala. So that's where they headed across the Aegean to Europe. Actually, they made it in 2 days. It says in verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis. They made it in 2 days. Interesting, because there's a trip recorded in the other direction that took 5 days. Look at Acts chapter 20. So the winds must have been very favorable on this first trip. In Acts chapter 20, verse 6, they're going the other way from Philippi to Troas. In verse 6, it says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. So apparently the winds were very favorable on this trip. Remember Philippi, and again, I'll stress the fact that Paul used the Roman highway system. Philippi was the eastern end, or the eastern terminus, of the Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia was the major east-west highway of the Roman road system, the major highway, and it ended in Philippi. Kind of like the I-80 of the United States. It's the major east-west highway system. This Ray mentioned earlier, this looks kind of like I-80 in some places. Between Lincoln and Omaha, there's a stretch that looks just like that. But this is in Philippi. This is a recent photo of the Via Ignatia in Philippi. Remember, that highway was built 2,000 years ago. It still looks pretty good. So verse 12, we have Philippi. And again, where did Paul go when he made his missionary journeys? He went to the big cities on the big highways, and Philippi was no exception. Verse 12 says, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. So it was a leading city in northern Greece, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. A Roman colony was an extension of the city of Rome. They thought of it as, this is a little sub-city of Rome on somebody else's soil. If you were a citizen of a Roman colony, you were a citizen of Rome. So that is a very important, very large city. Now the Via Ignatia also passes through Thessalonica, and that's where he's going to be heading. So again, he takes the major Roman highway systems there. Now let's look at the conversion of Lydia then in verse 11 through 15. Verse 11, it says, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So apparently, as we look at this story of Lydia's conversion, there was a very small Jewish population in Philippi. And the reason I say that is because if there were more than 10 Jewish men, or if there were 10 Jewish men, that would have been a synagogue. And there was no synagogue here. Remember, Paul's custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So apparently there wasn't one here. On the Sabbath day, they went out to the river to find a place of prayer. So if there weren't 10 Jewish men, but there was or were some Jewish people in a city, what they would do would be they would have a place of prayer. Now, place of prayer is just the Greek word prosuke. Prosuke means prayer, and it was kind of an official place in Judaism. If they didn't have enough men to have a synagogue, they only had 9 guys in the city, in the Jewish population, they would have a prosuke, a place of prayer. So that's where Paul goes, and he finds women gathered there. Now, call this what you will, but there could be as many women as there were, but the requirement for a synagogue was 10 men. So here we have these women gathered together at the place of prayer, and that's where Paul goes on the Sabbath. Remember, it was his custom to go on the Sabbath. He would go to a synagogue if there was one. Here, there is none. So he goes to the prosuke, the place of prayer. Possibly Paul went on the Sabbaths to the synagogues for legal reasons. There's two ways of looking at that. He may have gone to the synagogues because Paul was a planner. He was a strategist. Remember that Judaism was protected under Roman law as a protected religion. So if he went down to the synagogue on a Sabbath day and proclaimed the gospel, he wouldn't be in trouble with the Romans, because that's what Jews did. They gathered at the synagogues and talked, you know. Possibly it was because he took the gospel where? To the Jew first and then to the Greek. Be that as it may, either way, I don't know. Paul was at the place of prayer on the Sabbath, and there he meets Lydia. And Lydia, again, the first convert in Europe. Now, in verse 14, it says, a woman named Lydia. It seems kind of straightforward, but actually Lydia may or may not have been her actual name. Lydia was a region, and the city of Thyatira was in Lydia. This text could be saying that Lydian woman, a Lydian woman, rather than a proper name. It doesn't matter. Possibly her name and possibly not. She was a God-fearer. Now remember, we talked about God-fearers before. God-fearers were Gentiles, and they were attracted to Judaism, because Judaism had a monotheistic system. They didn't have to memorize 300 different gods. There was only one. It had a very high moral standard, and the Jewish folks stuck together. So it was very attractive as a religion, and that attracted some Gentiles. Now, a Gentile could become what the Jews called a God-fearer, and what a God-fearer was a Gentile who worshipped at the synagogue, who said the prayers, but did not convert completely to Judaism. He didn't become a Jewish proselyte, but just kind of hung around the synagogue and hung around with the Jews. And the Jews thought very highly of the God-fearers. So here's Lydia, seller of purple fabrics, and she was a God-fearer. She was a businesswoman, apparently, of some repute, because we'll find out that her household is going to become a meeting place for the Christians. Thyatira was famous for its purple dye. It says she was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. So it makes historical sense. Why wouldn't it? But it does. Thyatira was famous for its purple dyes. And Troas and Philippi, remember Troas was the pivotal point between Europe and Asia, and Philippi on the other side was the pivotal point. Those are the two places where they would take their purple garments to sell them, because they were kind of hubs. So she was up there in Philippi selling these purple garments. And in verse 14, we see her salvation. And it's very clear how simple salvation is in this verse, isn't it? Look, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So we have Paul proclaiming the gospel. He was speaking. We have Lydia listening. So the gospel's being proclaimed. Somebody's listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond. How very simple it was. I like what J. Vernon McGee says about this verse. He says, you know what? There's no preacher in the world that can reach another person's heart. That's for God. And so Paul was preaching. Lydia was listening. The Lord opened her heart, and she became the first recorded convert on the continent of Europe. Now, Lydia's house, as I said before, apparently became a meeting place for Christians in Philippi. Look down at verse 40. After the jailer, or at the end of the Philippian jailer incident, at verse 40, it says, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, so apparently the brethren were all gathered together at Lydia's house. So her house became a meeting place in Philippi for the brethren. All right, we'll stop here. And next time, we'll look at the conversion then of the Pythoness and the jailer.